This is a chapel tape for October 5th, 1961. The Reverend Monroe M. Ashley is leading the service.
For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly moved. Our Father, we pray that we shall have a meaningful time together as we depart from our studies and draw aside to learn of thee from each other. We pray, our Father, that we shall be made mindful in these times together of our supreme responsibility not only to thee, but to those whom we serve. We pray, our Father, that we shall not be content with much learning, but that we shall constantly be agitated by the situation that exists in this world today, a situation which we believe can be helped through the message of Jesus Christ. Our Father, we would not take lightly the mantle of responsibility which is ours. We would pray, our Father, for a strength that is not common to mankind. We would pray, our Father, for a wisdom that can come only from thee. And our Father, we would pray for a dedication that can rise above the petty concerns of ourselves as individuals. Our Father, we should ask for purifying as we come before thee. Our Father, even though we are somewhat sophisticated in our thoughts, we are still mindful that there is within us the bent to sin. We pray, our Father, that you will help us to overcome this, that you will make us clean, that you will purge us. And we pray, our Father, that we shall not take pride in a righteousness that comes from thee, but that we shall see in this righteousness a mandate to do good to all men. Our Father, we pray that you will lead us and guide us in the things that we do in this hour and in our lives. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been asked to make an announcement for the Elections Committee. The Elections Committee of the Student Coordinating Council wishes to remind you that the deadline for submitting nominations for positions on the Council is tomorrow, that is Friday the 6th. Each nomination must be signed by 5 members of either the junior, graduate, or certificate class. Nominations should be turned in to Hank Irvin in Johnson 230 or to any member of the committee. Those who were considering taking part in that will want to take notice. The scripture reading this morning shall be from the second chapter of the book of Philippians. Have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is, to say the least, an exciting portion of Scripture. I am aware that there are arguments concerning its origin. Some would say that it is from the pen of Paul. Others would say that it is a Christian hymn that he has incorporated to say something that he wishes to say. But putting aside those arguments and those contentions, and taking the passage of Scripture to be at best for our spiritual edification, I would like to dwell upon the word which is found in the first part of the passage, the word equality. And I would like to speak of the equality that is attributed to Jesus Christ, the equality that he had with his Father, and the equality that he took upon himself, that is, becoming equal to man in human form. I'm well aware that in our sophisticated thought, we do not allow the Godhead to be broken down mechanically. When we speak of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we speak of a three in one. We say that it does not do justice to the doctrine to speak of one to the exclusion of the other. However, I cannot escape the fact that this passage of Scripture seems to do so. This passage of Scripture seems to separate Jesus Christ from his Father. Not because this is a real separation, but because it must be done in a method of explanation. Therefore, you will see evidences of this perhaps this morning. Going back now to this equality of Jesus Christ, I would like to say in the first place that Jesus' equality with his Father, God, was in the first place an uneasy equality. Simply to say that he could not be satisfied in the heavenly places. That this was an equality that was not enjoyed, if we might use that term. Jesus, we might say, was looking from the ramparts of heaven, to use the words of Milton, and he could see the ebb and flow of spiritual history that had gone before. One might look in this situation at the Hebrew nation. And the Hebrew nation in the Exodus experience had seen God as a redeemer. They had known God as one who set men free from physical and spiritual oppression. In their wilderness wanderings, when they turned aside from their God, they had seen him as a judge, albeit a stern judge. And then, in the conquest of Palestine, bringing up a small army against fierce foes, they had seen their God as a mighty warrior. Indeed, they had known him as one who fit himself well in battle. These Hebrews had seen God as a redeemer, as a judge, as a mighty warrior. But the fact remains that they had not seen him as a man. And therefore, Jesus is pictured as suffering an uneasy equality with his Father because of this state of events. Realizing that man was groping for an adequate understanding of God as a Father of concern and love. And the words of the Scripture lead us to believe that in being uneasy in this equality with his Father, he then took up an equality with mankind. That is, God became human. Now let us speak of this equality of Jesus Christ that he takes on with mankind. I think that we might say that this is an undeniable equality. There are those who would say that Jesus Christ was not fully man. There are those who would say that he was but passing through the world in the guise of a man, but in spiritual form. You're familiar with all of the explanations. Indeed, how might we explain what happened? It is beyond our explanation. And yet I believe we must avow the fact that the equality that God took on with mankind in Jesus Christ was an undeniable equality. That is, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, a human being. This sets forth a great lesson for you and I as religionists, especially as Christian servants. realizing that in the first place, our God has identified with us as human beings fully, completely, undeniably, so ought we to see our task, at least one facet of our task, being to identify ourselves completely with those whom we serve. That is, you and I at times must throw off the mantle of respectability. Sometimes we must throw off that cloak of social immunity. Or at other times we must throw off the covering of superficial piety, which so becomes many of us. And at other times you and I must throw aside that coat of many colors called orthodoxy. In other words, we must, in a good sense, become all things to all men. We must identify with those whom we serve, never holding our intellectual gifts above their lack of attainment, never feeling that our spiritual plateau is so far above theirs that contact cannot be made, but taking our example from Jesus Christ, who undeniably identified himself with us in true equality, we must also do this with those whom we serve. And I think that we might be able to say that the equality of Jesus Christ with mankind was an understandable equality. We're all familiar with the story much used by Billy Graham, and I understand its origin was in another place. The story of the man walking in the woods, kicking over the ant hill, being greatly disturbed because he was a tender soul, scooping up the ants in his hands, trying to tell them of his chagrin at having knocked over their ant house or ant hotel, as it often looks, trying to restore the evil, the harm that he had done, trying to bring back life to those who had been maimed and killed, and suddenly standing up straight, realizing that his efforts were futile because he was not an ant and could not communicate with them. A very simple and hackneyed illustration to say something about God becoming man, realizing that it simply is not in the nature of things for a God who is separate from man to communicate with him in an understandable way, realizing that his equality with mankind must be that which is understandable so that man might learn of him. Indeed, we are told that Jesus Christ, in trying to bring an understanding of God to us, became a veritable servant of mankind. That means that he became one who lost all his rights to the glory of his master. It means that he was one who would make the same command and demand upon our lives that we should be servant of all people. I believe in the final analysis, speaking about the equality of Jesus Christ with mankind, that in addition to saying it was an undeniable equality, in addition to saying that it was an understandable equality, I believe that we might say, and with joy, that it was an undefiled equality. That is, we see a time in history when a cross was formed not only by two pieces of wood, but when a cross was formed by the vertical thrust of love, thrusting itself into the horizontal situation of selfishness, evil, sin, we call it. I believe that in this instance in history, can we understand perhaps most fully God's identifying with us. For if Jesus Christ had come to earth, God in the flesh, even if he had walked the dusty roads of Palestine, even if he had known the hunger gnawing at his insides, even if he had become tired from the things that he did and said and endeavored to do, even if he displayed all of the characteristics of a human being, if he had not died, then he would not be our master in the sense that he identified fully with us as human beings. And therefore, we see that when the time came, that because of what he had said and done, that he must be put to death, He did not shrink in the final analysis from this, but he carried out his equality with you and with me to the full. It was then undefiled, for it was real down to every human experience. And then we read a joyous note in this writing. After the Christ, who had suffered an uneasy equality with his Father, came down to man, after he had showed that his equality was undeniable, that it was understandable, that it was undefiled, then his Father God bestowed upon him the name Lord, a name above every name. Now, we have studied in class the significance of names to Hebrews. It is perhaps not good in our day that names have so little meaning. I was named for my grandfather. Perhaps you were named for your father or your mother or someone in the family, a name that you do not like and do not know the meaning of. But for the Hebrew to bestow a name, as you know, had great meaning. A person was to live up to his name. There was to be incorporated in the life and the personality of that person the very meaning of the name which he bore. For instance, the name Abraham meant father of many. The name Sarah meant princess, and we are led to believe that this was her particular quality. The name Jacob means one who wins by trickery. And the name Rachel means a ewe, or female sheep. These Old Testament names tell us something about the individuals who bore them. How many of us today would live up to our modern names? For instance, the name Alice means truth. Or the name John means God is precious. Margaret means a pearl, and Charles means strong and manly. Dorothy means gift of God, and Lewis means famous warrior. Therefore, when there was bestowed upon Jesus Christ the name Lord, it was a name that had been earned. It was a name that was fraught with meaning. And it was a name, whenever uttered by you and I, in calling him our Lord, should remind us of the sacrifice of God becoming human, God becoming flesh, and identifying fully with us. The point of all of this is simply, we as Christian people should be very much concerned with the person of Jesus Christ. For on him stands or falls the Christian profession and the Christian endeavor. Therefore, whenever we have occasion to call Jesus Christ our Lord, let us be mindful of the reason he bears that exalted title. May we pray. Our Father, we are thankful for these times together. We pray, our Father, that we shall have learned from thee. We pray, our Father, that we shall have a new appreciation for our faith, for our Lord, and for our task in this world. Amen.